Hey, I wish I had a Christmas message. I don't. we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 31. 10 through 31. Well, before we get there, I want to tell you a story. On December the 4th, and you may have heard of this in the news, and I apologize for my voice already, but on December 4th of 2016, so that was just a little while ago, a 20-year-old man named Edward Welch loaded up his AR-15 rifle and headed from North Carolina to Washington, D.C. His mission was to rescue a group of children. This group of children had been held against their will, being used for the unthinkable. They were being held in mysterious tunnels underneath a busy street in Washington, D.C. In particular, Welch was going to investigate and rescue these children from a particularly evil pizza shop. Underground, this pizza shop had this terrible things going on. Welch had been reading and uncovering of this child trafficking ring. He was reading all this online about this terrible thing that was happening in Washington, D.C. This whole thing was actually uncovered around in October during the Hillary Clinton email scandals. They had discovered in those emails several key code words, and the theory was developed that what was really going on was that Hillary Clinton and her campaign chief were behind this entire thing. One report from the conservative Daily Post even said that the FBI had confirmed that this story was true. And so knowing that the government was covering this up and that mainstream media was silent, Welch did what any hero would do. He went to Washington to check it all out himself and to rescue these children. There was, however, one problem. As he would soon discover, there was no underground tunnels, no hidden children, no evidence of a child trafficking ring run by a failed Democratic candidate for president, or by her campaign chief, or by the owner of the pizza place. The pizza joint did not even have a basement. The whole thing was debunked. This guy is now in jail for shooting up a very innocent pizza joint. The people who started this very story confessed that it was all complete foolishness. But like so many of the fake news stories, it gained a ton of traction. Or as the old proverb goes, that a lie will go around the world while the truth is still putting on its boots. Now, how does this happen? How in the world, in an age when there is so much information, how does this happen? How can a reasonable 28-year-old man find himself in the slammer for shooting up a pizza joint because of what he read on the internet? Now, by the way, fake news is bipartisan. In other words, you see it from Democrats, Republicans, whatever side, whatever we're even talking about, it is bipartisan. And it spreads because of what we're going to talk about this morning, factionalism. What I mean by that is this. If you happen to read an article exposing someone who is on a different side of the aisle than you, then you will naturally agree with it. This is what we call two things, implicit bias and confirmation bias. This is what happens. This is why these stories spread. So if you read this story online and it confirms something, your natural instinct is to be, well, of course that dirty scoundrel did that thing. We know about that person's character. But if that same article would change the names and talk about the candidate of your choice, the one on your team, then naturally what you will do is readily dismiss it. In fact, even the story that I shared in the beginning, there might have been some of you who were like, I can see that. I can see that happening. But then, again, this is how that happens, because we have a tendency to naturally agree with those who are on our side and naturally dismiss evidence against our side. And all of this is how fake news spreads, because it's confirming a bias that we already have. And again, it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you are on. We don't do a ton of fact-checking because we think we know the general character of these people. So we share an article on Facebook. We like something on Facebook, and we store that away. And we keep doing this over and over and over again. And before you know it, what we've done is we've constructed an entire reality built on falsehood, never once checking the basic facts. Now, what does all of that have to do with the Bible? A lot. Because none of the fake news would get any traction if we were not a sadly, deeply divided nation. Factionalism is what drives the bus and causes us to worry more about taking out the other team or defending our side than truth winning the day. And it is this type of factionalism which was running rampant in Corinth. And what happened, and here's the big point for this morning. We don't have a ton of time, so we'll shorten it down. But the big point this morning is that factionalism always, always takes the focus off of the kingdom. Now listen to how Paul describes this problem. If you would stand as we read from God's word, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 31. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Well, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that I am faithful to this text. Lord, I pray that we would only boast in Jesus. Help that to be our anthem as a church and as a people of God, may you be our only boast. Help me to be faithful to you now. God, I pray for every heart that is here that you would preach the gospel to our hearts. If there are those here who do not know Jesus, God, help. God, I just pray that your spirit would preach the gospel to their hearts. Help them, Lord, this morning to see the Lord Jesus. Help me to preach with the passion that your word and your text deserve. God, I pray that you help my voice to hold up and not to be too incredibly annoying. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I say not too incredibly annoying because sometimes when you're somebody's that you're like, okay, will you just stop and cough for a second? So here's what we want to do. We want to take starting in verse 10 and try to just kind of quickly trace Paul's argument to really see what he's saying. Again, there's not a ton of time this morning, so my goal is really to just make one major point from this text. I want to show from this text where factionalism, division, those types of things come from, why it's opposed to the gospel and how it stands in the way of being kingdom focused. That sounds like 3 points, but it's one. Because here's the point. When you are focused on your side, you can't be focused on the kingdom. That's the point. That's the point for this morning. So we want to look at Paul's argument and try to trace that. So starting in verse 10, what we see is Paul's appeal. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. What he wants them to do is he wants them to be united as they actually are in Christ. Christ has already purchased their unity. And he wants them to have that same mind and the same judgment. Again, that doesn't mean that they agree on everything, but what Paul is saying here is he's praying that they would all use the same measuring stick, that they would all measure things by Christ. It's unity, not uniformity here. And then in verse 11, Paul is giving the reason why he just urged them. He says, for, here's what I heard, for I hear that there are some from Chloe's people tell me that there is fighting. In verse 12, he gets more explicit about what the fighting actually is. He says, they have divided themselves into factions, into different teams. You've got Team Paul, you've got Team Cephas, you've got Team Apollos, and then you've got what I like to think is probably the super spiritual group who is like, well, we're Team Jesus. We're above the fray on all this. It's possible. And so that's kind of what they're doing. They're dividing themselves into that. And so what Paul says is when you do that, when you divide yourself like that, when you make it about following certain people or you make it, here's my identity as in something else, he's saying you're being immature. He says this in chapter 3. He says basically you're acting like children. They aren't walking as a believer in Christ ought to walk. Instead, they're acting like babies. They're misunderstanding the very nature of what it means for Apollos to be a servant and Paul to be a servant of the gospel. Chapter 3, what he really says in chapter 3 is saying, frankly, it's fleshly. It's silly to put your identity in men, in servants of the king, when you've got Jesus. It's Paul's big point here. And then in verse 13, he goes on, he makes the point that Christ isn't divided like this. He says, Paul, I was not crucified on your behalf. You were not baptized into the name of Paul. Your identity is found in Christ, not these different leaders. And so that's what was happening in Corinth. They were essentially name-dropping. They're getting their identity by these celebrity pastors. But what Paul is saying here is that their identity ought to be in Christ. This is why Paul says he's glad that he didn't baptize any of them, so they couldn't take it as a badge of honor and get distracted. Then in verse 17 is why Paul explains that. Here's why I'm happy I didn't baptize any, because my mission, Paul says, is to preach the gospel and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In other words, what Paul is saying, and we're going to look at this next week, there is a way in which we could preach and proclaim the gospel that could be a way that would empty it of its power. There's a way we could do church that would mute the gospel. We're going to look at that more next time. But for now, what Paul is saying, you see in verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is absolutely foolish. If you don't know Jesus, then the gospel seems silly. You mean the whole of history is centered around this one man who was born, who died on a cross? That's what it's all about? That seems silly, is what Paul is saying. Just foolishness to those who are perishing. Doesn't make any sense. It's silly. And so Paul goes on, he quotes Isaiah 29:14, and then for the next 4 verses here, what he's essentially saying is, see how this scripture has been fulfilled. God's wisdom is foolishness to the wise of the world. Whether they're Jews or Greeks, the cross is a stumbling block. And then in verse 25, he says, but this foolishness of God, the message of the cross, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Then in verse 26, this would have been cutting to the Corinthians, and maybe it is to us too, because what he basically says here, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards." You know what he just said? You guys aren't very smart. That's really what he was saying there. He's basically saying to the Corinthians, guys, do you think God chose you because you're awesome? Do you think God saved you because of you? Because you made good choices? Or because God thought, boy, I got to have this fella on my team? That's what the Corinthians were thinking. That they were doing God a favor by joining up to his team. And he's saying, consider your calling. And think through this, Corinthians. Think through this, church. The reason why God chose you is not because you're awesome. It's because he's awesome and you're not. And the very fact that you're not, and the fact that you are like the lowest in society in some ways, only magnifies how great God is to save jokers like you. It's really what Paul's saying here. And so anytime, his major point is saying, anytime we start boasting about the fact that we're saved and start boasting as if we did something, he's saying, oh, got it backwards. So why did God do this? Why did God save us and rescue the weak? You ever notice that? Did you know that this was one of the biggest criticisms of the early church? They thought the early church was silly because there wasn't a bunch of Roman celebrities getting saved. It was the weak, the poor, the powerless, the not so smart. And they said, well, what kind of gospel is this if all you're drawing are the weak? What he's saying here, what God is saying is, because that magnifies the greatness of God. Why? Why did he do this? Look at verse 29. This is kind of the key point for us this morning. Why did he do this? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The gospel is that God, by no other reason other than his own good pleasure, chose sinful, messed up Corinthians and purposed to save them. And he did this. He does this. He saves people in such a way that nobody is able to boast. I don't know about you, but that's really good news because I'm messed up. And it's really good news to me that I don't have to have it all together and that God doesn't pick people based upon how amazing they are. But God picks people and God saves people and God does what he does because he's God. And he's amazing, and he takes weak and helpless people. We're going to see this even more in just a second. Look what God does. Look at verse 30. He, that's God, is the Father, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me tell you what God was saying there, what Paul is saying here, God is saying through Paul in 1 Corinthians here. God created you. God created me. We are accountable to him. He calls the shots. He tells us what righteousness is. Take those four words there: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those are things that in order to have eternity with God in heaven, we have to have those things. Take one of those: righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be 100% without sin. 100% without sin. You could take the Ten Commandments. You could look at the Ten Commandments as your standard. You could take a test. Have you ever put anything before God? Yeah. Have you ever said the Lord's name in vain? When I share the gospel like this with children, I often confess to them, you guys know what Pastor Mike has done before? Guess what? I have actually taken the Lord's name in vain in church. Now, you guys might want to fire me after this. I don't know. Yes. I thought we were going to get something significant. Not quite. We're getting there. Okay. So yes, I have taken the Lord's name in vain in church. And how have I done that? I have done that. Ever sing a song that has, it's talking about God and the greatness of God, and your mouth is doing this, but you're thinking about meatloaf? Ever done that? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't just mean saying the big, bad, nasty, bad words. Saying the Lord's name in vain is mouthing God's name without thinking of who he is. I've blown that one. You go through that test, you take the Ten Commandments, you look at all those, and some of us, you look at that and you're like, well, murder. Do I get one point? I've never killed anybody. And then Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, it's the same as murder. I look at that and I take that test and I'm like, I got zero. But even if you did amazing, even if you look at the Ten Commandments and you're like, man, the only one I blow, the only one I've ever blown is there was that one time that I stole a pencil when I was six. That's all you ever did. That's the worst thing you've ever done. Let me ask you this question, though. Do you have righteousness? What is righteousness? To be what? 100% without sin. And so, you don't have it. You're 99%, but you still don't have it. Or even, let's say that today you would say, man, you're right. I'm going to buckle down and I'm never going to sin ever again. And let's say somehow you did it. Are you righteous? No. Why? Because once you've blown it, you've blown it. If you miss question number one, you're not going to get 100%. And there is an extra credit. So what we see in the story of the Bible is that this is why he says he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. Because apart from Christ, we don't have life. We are arrogant. We are dead in our sins, as the Bible says. We are stuck in our sin. We are dead in sin. But Jesus rescues us. What this verse tells you is that Jesus becomes for you all of these things. What does this say? He is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made. In other words, Jesus has now become, Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All of those are found in Jesus and only in Jesus. So why is Paul telling us this? Because he's saying there is only one name in which you can boast. Because there's only one name where you have God's righteousness, where you have God's wisdom, where you have God's sanctification, where you have God's redemption. What do those fancy words mean? Sanctification just means made holy before God. Redemption means saved, cleansed, redeemed, bought back. That's what those mean. And the only one where you can have those things, where you will have those things, is in Jesus. Now, why does Paul tell us that right here? Why does he just throw this in? Because it's his entire point. The reason why they have factions is because they forgot the gospel. He's saying, does Apollos stand before God as your redemption? Are you redeemed by this? We could put this even contemporary. Are you redeemed by the Democratic Party? Do you get sanctification by the Republican Party? Do you get this by your union? Do you get this by whatever your identity is in? Is that where you will stand before God? Is that the thing you're banking on that day? What he's saying to them and to us is if your identity is found in something other than Jesus, it isn't going to last. It isn't going to help you because there's only one name whereby you will have this. So, if Christ is our boast, what this all means what Paul is driving at. He is saying that Jesus is the measuring stick. Jesus is the center. It is all about Jesus. What the Corinthians have done is they've moved the stick. They've changed the ruler. They're measuring stuff by, well, what does Apollos think of this? Well, what does Paul think of this? Well, what does Peter think of this? They've moved the stick. And we do the same thing. This is why I started with fake news. Because when we hear something, we see something like that, what we're doing is we're moving the stick. We're measuring truth by, well, does this help our case against the Democrats? Well, does this help our case against those dirty Republicans? We've moved the stick. And we're not asking, what does the gospel say? What does Christ say? Now, I just use that as one example. And the rampant fake news that's going around is a point of that. But you could say this with anything. So often the decisions that we make are based upon things other than Christ. They're based upon something different than the gospel. We ask so many questions, homes that we live in, where we move, all these things. We ask questions based upon stuff other than the gospel. What Paul is telling the Corinthians is that don't move the measuring stick. If Christ is our boast, then this means that we will measure things, everything, by this standard of truth. It doesn't mean that now all truths are okay. The problem with factionalism, and sometimes when we think of this, we use the illustration of the blind guys looking at the elephant. One guy feels and describes a trunk. One guy feels a tail. One guy feels an ear, those types of things. You say, see, look, everybody's just got a little bit of truth. And so Paul is probably right. Cephas is right. Apollos is right. So everybody's truth is okay. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the only standard of truth. There isn't. If God has spoken, this is an illustration that I've heard with that elephant analogy of, well, basically finding truth is just blind people groping, and you know, you've got the Christians over here who feel one side of God, and they're like, oh, that's the trunk, here's who God is. You've got another blind guy over here who's feeling the tail, and it's like, oh, that's what the, this is, they're maybe Muslim, oh, this is who God is. And so we say, all truth is relative. It just depends on where you're at on the elephant. But the problem is, the elephant talks and says, I'm an elephant. And so God speaks to us. God reveals himself to us. And he says, here is my source of truth. It is the Lord Jesus. So that's why that analogy doesn't work, because all truth comes through him. It is all about Jesus. He is our only boast. Now, how does this relate to us being a kingdom-focused church? Because when you are focused on the kingdom, you cannot be focused on your group, your tribe, your faction. But when we start focusing on our team, then truth often takes a back seat. You get Christians sharing fake news, Christians getting all wrapped up in politics, and truth getting thrown out the window. You get things other than the gospel driving the bus. So what would it mean for us as a church and for our life, for our only boast to be Christ? I don't know what needs to happen this morning. Maybe it's to repent of factionalism, repent of having something else driving the truth, of picking up a different ruler and measuring things by different truth. Or maybe it's just as simple as you're not trusting in Christ for any of those things. We need everything that's in that list. We need his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. Are you trusting in Jesus for that? Jesus provides, and only Jesus provides those things. So are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in Jesus for those things? Or are you trusting in something else? Some people might be trusting in, well, I'm part of Team Catholic, so I'm okay. Or I'm part of Team Baptist, so that means I'm good. Or maybe it's even putting all my eggs in the Team Mike basket. I'm going to rest on my goodness. my wisdom, my righteousness. If that's you, if you're resting in yourself, if the greatest faction is me against the world, then you've moved the ruler as well, and also need to repent and trust in Christ. The point this morning is that you are either team Jesus and Jesus alone, or you don't have all that he promises. It is only in Jesus that you have these things. Only in Christ will you have righteousness. Only in Christ will you have redemption. So the question for us this morning is, are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in some other faction to save you? Maybe again we need to repent of moving from the gospel a little bit and having our identity in Jesus and some stuff. Let's have all of our identity in Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that I've been faithful to your text. Lord, I pray that we see Christ as the measuring stick for truth. Lord, help us to rest upon truth, no matter where it's found. More than anything, Lord, I pray that we rest in the finished work of Jesus. Help us to trust in Jesus, who alone is our wisdom and our sanctification and our redemption and our righteousness. Only in Christ will we find these things. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do that, as the song is going to say, that you would change our heart, make us to be like you. Lord, we know that you, your passion, is your glory. May we make that our own as well. May we be like you in that way. Father, help us to surrender whatever needs to be surrendered. God, would you break what needs broken and heal what needs healed? We entrust this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come forward and pray or talk or anything, I'll be up front. Just stand and sing this song and have this a time of response to the Lord.
Change my